We started looking at five ways God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, 160. In Psalm 119, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God began to reveal his progressive revelation to man way back on Mount Sinai when his finger etched in stone the Ten Commandments of God so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They were true then. They are true now. Through the ages, we've had the addition of the rest of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. They were true when they were given. They are true today. The first point we looked at, and the point that I'm making, was last week when we looked at the permanence of God's wisdom as compared to the transient nature of man's wisdom. And we completed that, but Psalm 119 tells the truth. God's word is going to endure forever, and everybody's going to see God's word again one day. Why? Because we're going to be judged, according to the Scripture, by the word that he's revealed to us in the Scripture, both saved and unsaved. That's one of the books that are going to be opened in that day of judgment. I'm glad when we stand before the Bema Seat of Judgment that our judgment is going to be for rewards, because as believers, all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. All of our sins, as believers, were judged at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I say amen for that. Now, today we're going to look at the power of God's wisdom, and that's specifically in verses 21 through 25. It says, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Why? Verse 25, because the foolishness of God, if there was such a thing, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just by way of a reminder for you, I'd like to remind you about what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. Now, there's a perverted wisdom that comes from beneath. The devil perverts everything. And his wisdom, man's wisdom, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Man's wisdom leaves God out and promotes only carnal, temporal, and personal interests of the individual. So today, as we look at the power of God's wisdom versus the weakness and foolishness of man's wisdom, I want you to take your Bibles once again, if you would, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, we have a warning that is issued here. And we would be wise to heed God's warning, since God's wisdom is permanent. But it says this, Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. Now, I am sure that you have met some, because I've certainly met some. I've met some men and women who just think that they are so intelligent, that they're a blessing to everybody and that nobody can live without them, you know. In fact, you can't hardly move unless you look at one of these people who are so intelligent. You know, they belong to the intelligentsia society. And yet, you know what? There's a lot of them around. And yet, the more that a person and the more that a man increases in knowledge and becomes inflated of his own self importance. And he bends over backwards to pat himself on the back. The more dangerous things become. We live in a dangerous world today. We have more people getting education and less people who are relying upon the sure truths of the Word of God because they're relying upon the philosophies of the world. And we know, as we have read, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is utter foolishness with God. You can have all those degrees. I'm not against education. I think you should get a good education. However, if you are ignorant of the Word of God, it would be better that you thoroughly know the Word of God and live the Word of God than it would be to have a BA, a BS, a whatever, MD, a PhD, a QRST, or whatever those are. Because if you live your life devoid of God, you do have a destiny, but that destiny will be in a crisis eternity away from God. The wisdom of this world, my friends, is foolishness with God. In fact, the wisdom of this world is profane. Now, I'd like to tell you a little bit about profane. Profane refers to a person who has little or no consciousness of God in determining his actions. He does not take God into account. That person is a profane person who does not take God into account when he makes the decisions for his or for her life. The Greek word that we see profane translated in the New Testament means to walk across the doorway or walk across the threshold. And we would express it today as we're watching a football game, that somebody steps out of bounds. Things are no longer in play. A profane person is someone who does not play by God's rules. He stepped out of bounds. Have you ever played a game with somebody who makes the rules up as they go along? That's a profane person. And there's so many people today who are making up their morality based upon what's right in their own eyes instead of being based upon what God's Word says. And you know what? They're profane. They're out of bounds. They're wandering in the wilderness of weakness and foolishness, and they're wandering in the wilderness of their own profane reasoning. You know, you can rationalize just about anything that you want to rationalize. Be you saved or unsaved, you can think up some kind of a human reasoning for doing what you're doing, even when it is sin. Why? We all have a fallen nature. And we all like to do what we want to do. Young kids and old kids, they don't want anybody telling them, this is what you are to do. You know, they just bristle. But I want to tell you very clearly that God has the right, God has the power, God has the authority to make the rules, and He does. Right here in this book. Let's look at verse 21. In verse 21 of our scripture reading today, it says this, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching that men believed." Man in all of his wisdom cannot come to a true knowledge of God. Now, there's not a litmus test you can do. I think one of our college girl, Allie's taking chemistry. You know what? They're never going to be able to give them a litmus test to let's see if we can do this test to find out if there's a God. Now, human wisdom isn't going to be able to tell you that. Some deny God's existence. Some represent Him in a false and an abominable way. I remember when I was in Haiti. And it's real interesting, but they used to make their little gods out of mud and cowrie shells and put them by the tree. And, oh, man, did the witch doctor get upset one day when the missionary came and picked up their gods and threw them in the river. What kind of a God is that? But I mean, they look so dumb. They look so foolish. You know, I've been to the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. Now talk about some weird gods. They got bug gods, and they got dog gods, and they got cat gods, and they got crocodile gods. And so man represents God in horrible ways with horrible attributes. But, you know, all that shows is that they have no they have no acquaintance at all. They have no acquaintance at all with the true God who can pardon sin, who can save them and lead them in a righteous life. You know, neither human philosophy nor human wisdom can a man know God. You can know all the human philosophy you want. You can have all the human wisdom you want. But while man can know, now listen to me, while man can know something about God. Now, I was looking at the clouds this morning when we were coming on to church, and the light is breaking through the dark clouds, and there's rays of light coming down. I thought, oh, man, is that ever neat? And last night I have a little application on my iPhone, and I'm holding it up at the church when I left here late last night, and up there is Jupiter. You know, you can know about God in His creation. But you cannot know God by that means. You cannot know His character. You cannot know His justice. You cannot know His love. You cannot know His holiness. You cannot know His compassion. You cannot know His salvation by standing there and staring into outer space and realizing that somebody had to put that stuff there. The world, in its wisdom, the wisest of the heathen just could not figure out God. Now, whether mankind wants to acknowledge it or not, as I mentioned earlier, God makes the rules. Now, He is infinite in wisdom. And man is finite in wisdom. And I like to say that our wisdom is about as big as the fuzz on a peanut. You ever held up a peanut, you know, in the shell? A little bit of fuzz on the peanut. But in relationship to God, our wisdom isn't even that big compared to God. And yet, so often man gets an inflated idea of his own importance. You see, God's plan is that man cannot come to know Him by his own wisdom. Man cannot solve his problems because man will not recognize the source of those problems. And what is the source of those problems? It is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than sin. That is what is at the root of our problems. It's not more education that's going to solve those problems. You just get smarter sinners. It's not better philosophies. It's not new psychological principles or techniques. It's not new sociological techniques. It's not more laws. It's not more police officers. It's not even new technology that's going to solve our problems, friends. We're all sinners, and the only solution is salvation. That's the only solution. Our sin nature is the cause of our problems, and we cannot change our sin natures on our own. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture that Jeremiah, under the inspiration of God, lays out. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Well, no. What color is an Ethiopian? Black. An Ethiopian can't change his skin. Can a leopard change his spots? The rhetorical question is, the answer is, what, are you kidding? That's stupid. No, you can't change a leopard's spots. You can dress him up like a giraffe if you want. But then, hasn't changed his spots, it's discovered him. It says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. In other words, you're evil at heart. You know, even if by human wisdom we could recognize the problem that we're sinners, if by human wisdom we could even recognize that, we're powerless to change it. We're powerless to change it. But who has the power? God does. The Apostle Paul gives a litany there. He says, oh, those things that I want to do, I can't do. And those things that I do, I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the bondage of this death? You know, we don't have that power within ourselves. But he says, thanks be unto God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that can give us the power. God has a plan. And he instituted that plan. It makes me feel quite humble as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the first or the second part of the verse. It pleased God to save them that believe by the foolishness of preaching. God has a plan. Preaching. What you're listening to this morning, and it's very interesting. The Greek word preaching means to proclaim as a herald. Now, there used to be a number of newspapers around the country that were named the Herald. And the Herald means something that proclaims, something that speaks out loud. And indeed, what a preacher is supposed to do is to lift up his voice like a trumpet. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 58, it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Please God by the foolishness of preaching men, that men believe. Huh. That's God's way. You know what? I don't get up here and give you a dissertation of the 97 derivations of the Hebrew word trumpet. No, that's not it. It's not a bad thing to know. And there's not 96, by the way, but there's a number. You see, what God wants man to do is realize that he's in control of how things are. Unbelief is the basic reason for not accepting God's will and God's way. Paul gives two examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, Jews wanted a supernatural sign before they would believe the gospel. Why? Because the gospel was a stumbling block to them. Why was the gospel a stumbling block to them? Let me tell you, it's the same reason that it's a stumbling block to many people today. It hasn't changed, really. Names and faces change, but the problem stays the same. The Jews considered themselves religious and righteous. They not only had God's law, but they added a bunch of other laws to make themselves spiritual. There's a lot of people running around in Baptist churches who are trying to make themselves spiritual. You know, your spirituality should show from the inside out. I mean, you can dress up and do all that kind of stuff and still be the most filthy, rotten, backslidden Christian in the world. Just because you put clothes on it doesn't mean, just because you look like it, just because you smell like it, you know. I even washed my face and my armpits this morning. But just because you did that doesn't, you know, mean that you're right with God. I don't want to offend people. But the point of the matter is that the Jews, they did not see themselves as sinners. Christ did not fit their concept of a Messiah. See, they already had a prepackaged concept of what the Messiah was. You know what they wanted? This is what they wanted. They wanted King Jesus to come in like gangbusters, and they wanted him to zap the Romans. And then you know what they wanted? They wanted him, Jesus, to come in and set the Pharisees and set the Sadducees on high and say, these are the guys who are going to rule this kingdom for me. They wanted to go back to the glory years of David. They wanted to go back to the glory years of Solomon. Who doesn't want the glory years? But because of their additions to the Word of God, because of their mindset relating to things, they missed a good portion of the Scriptures, like Isaiah chapter 53, that says that the Messiah would come and he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They missed that. They wanted to be the high mucky mucks. After all, they were religious and they wanted everybody to bow down and scrape to them. Jesus Christ didn't fit that. And boy, was that a stumbling block. You know, they stumbled at the fact that his forerunner, John the Baptist, said, repent. Repent! How dare John the Baptist tell me to repent? I'm telling you today, not because I'm so smart, because the Word of God says it. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I don't care how religious you are. I don't even care whether you're a Baptist or not, because if you're a Baptist, but you're not saved and you've never turned from your sin and you've never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? It doesn't matter what your religious stamp is. It's not a bad thing to be a Baptist and in a church that preaches the solid Word of God. But if you're trusting in that to get you to heaven, and if you're living on the basis of your self-righteousness, you're all messed up. I don't care if you wear a tie every day. See, because that's not, has to be from the inside out. Has to be from the inside out. And there's a lot of people strutting around like they're really big stuff. You know what? There isn't any big stuff. There's no big stuff. There's no big preachers. There's no big deacons. There's no big mucky mucks in the church. You know what, if we start thinking that we're big mucky mucks, God can take us down into the muck and muck us up, and then we can really, you know, realize what we are. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you see, there's where the scribes and the Pharisees gooped up. You remember the old scribe, and he goes into the temple and he's telling God just how lucky that God is to have him. Oh, God, I thank thee I am not as other men. And not as this stinking publican here. I give tithes of mint and anise. You're so lucky to have me. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm so lucky to be saved. Luck doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that God loved me. I'm so thankful that God is a forgiving God. But you know, as you read the account in Luke there, You know who went down justified? You know what the word justified means? Declared saved. You know who went down? It was the publican. He beat his breast before God, not for show to anybody else. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. He beat his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you think you're all just, you know, God's so lucky to have me. Man, you're playing in the ballpark. You have stepped out of bounds. Thank God for the grace of God. But you know, there's people like that. People in Baptist churches. They're just acting like they're just, you know, oh God, you're so blessed to have me. Mm-mm. God can do without any one of us and continue on His ministry. He doesn't need me, and He doesn't need you. But He does want to fill us, and He does want to use us, and He does want to mold us to make us His way. I don't want you falling around and being little Pastor Browns. I ain't going to cut it. I do want you to follow me as I follow Jesus, but I don't want you to follow me when I goof up, because I do my share of that, as we all do. But you see, these Pharisees, they were religious. Oh, were they religious. But they weren't right with God. Matthew Henry says, quote, they had a conceit that their expected Messiah was to be a temporal prince and therefore would never own one who made so mean, and that means lowly, who made so lowly of an appearance into life, and died so accursed a death for their deliverer and king. They just wouldn't have that. They despised him and looked upon him as disgusting because he was hanged on a tree and because he did not gratify them with signs to their mind, though his divine power shone out in innumerable miracles. In other words, by their reasoning, Jesus did not fit their expectation as the Messiah and Savior, but they were the ones who were sadly mistaken, and they're the ones who are in hell today because it didn't fit their little box. Don't you dare think that your outward personal righteousness is what God wants. Unless it comes from inward cleansing and spirituality that is the outworking of being right with God inside your life. That's what the Pharisees did. Now, like the highly educated and the philosophical people of the world today, they consider the gospel foolish because it doesn't fit their idea of the truth. You see, the Greeks, they're the ones who sought after wisdom. They wanted proofs of human wisdom. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to debate the issue. That's what the Greeks wanted to do. The Greeks sought after wisdom, and what they wanted to do. Let me just ask you something about debates. How much did you really learn about America and the presidential candidate through those stupid debates? Not much, to be real honest with you. Oh, I could get a lot of cliches. Ooh. They wanted to debate the issue. See, the Greeks thought the gospel was foolishness. The gospel was too simple. It was too simple. It was for simpletons. It was absurd that an individual only had to believe, and somehow that it didn't require their own personal mental efforts and gyrations to be able to be saved. You see, all salvation requires is a choice to believe. Taking God at His word. That's what it is. That's all it takes. And the Greek said, that can't be. That can't be. That's too simple. That's so simple a child can do it. Exactly. You know what? You don't have to know all of the dollar theological words to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Aren't you glad? I mean, you don't know. You don't have to know what soteriology is, hammer theology, pneumatology, eschatology. You don't have to know those dollar words to believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, like the highly educated people in Christ's day and the highly educated people in our day, they balk that the road is narrow. They balk that there is only one way. You see, what they want is a multicultural experience to get themselves to heaven. They wouldn't care if Jesus was a way, a truth, and a life. But Jesus Christ is not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And you know what they do? They go, narrow! Amen. And it leads to everlasting life. I've been accused of being narrow. I plead guilty. I plead guilty. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. You see, there's so many of them that are on the broad road that leads to what? Destruction. And that's what the Greeks wanted. The Greeks wanted another philosophically pleasing argument to be able to talk about the multiplicities of the options of making your way to an eternal destiny. Excuse me. Do you know what? A lot of people have swallowed that. A lot of people have swallowed that. And the intellectuals, they want the pride of human reasoning to be able to grasp hold of the fact that, you know, yes, Christ is one of many options. Out of bounds. You know, it may sound ridiculous that Christ died for their sins, and it does to an educated person. You know why? Because what hope would there to be saved with somebody who is condemned to be a malefactor and crucified in the most lowly condition, in the most vile and contemptuous way? That's their reasoning. This was what the pride of human reason and learning did to them. The Greeks thought it was little better than stupidity to receive such a doctrine and to pay high regard to such a person. The result, the person wise in his own eyes is left to perish in their own stubbornness. Be not wise in your own eyes. I'm telling you, there's lots of people today that fall either into the Jewish category, and by that I mean they are so religious. I talk to so many people who are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. You cannot trust in your religion. You must trust in the person, and the person must be Jesus Christ. When you're witnessing, don't let them off with that. The lady said, well, I'm very sincere in my religion. I've told the story before. It's a true story. Linda and I knew the Lasses very well, Jim and Linda Lass. And they pretty much had raised their missionary support to go to the mission field, but she had a simple surgery to go through. And I'm just going to say it, but it was simple surgery, but they wanted to get it squared before they went to the missions field. She had hemorrhoid surgery to go through, and the doctor said very simple. And so she went into the hospital, put herself under the care of an anesthetologist and a doctor, and they said, won't be long, and this will be done. You'll be on your way. And they put her to sleep. But she was allergic to the gas that they used. It was the wrong gas. Now, the doctor was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Because then, for, I believe, 5 years, they circulated her blood and spun her back and forth on a table in a coma till she died. The doctor was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not the test of truth. Oh, I've witnessed to many people who are trusting in their religion, and you know what? They're in hell today. Because they held to a sincerely held belief for one reason or another, and they trusted in that belief instead of in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what? You got bunches of priests and preachers who are getting people to trust in their religion. And they might be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And then I've been told so many times that the gospel can't be that simple. We must have to do something. Believe. Have faith. Receive. Where are you today? Well, there's actually some Christians who kind of fall into these categories. They think because of the outward activities that they do, that they're super spiritual. They're God, you know, God, you're lucky to have me. I'm so super spiritual. You know, I'm so unspiritual sometimes I scare myself. I mean, I sin, have thoughts that I should not have in my head. And you know what you need to do with those? You need to flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and get it under the blood. You know, believers, you still have a deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You know, you can praise God and carry your Bible and wear your tie, not against any of those things. But that doesn't make you right with God in your heart. Well, don't turn around and purposely try to show off your worldliness. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is it has to be real in here. And then it works out in here. And then, instead of being a hypocrite, you're real. You're real. Well, I guess that I've said about all that I have to say today. But God has ordained not debating. God has ordained not religiosity. But God has ordained that preaching the word and preaching the gospel is how men believe. So when you witness to somebody, saturate it with the scriptures. Oh, get it in there. I know, stories are fun. And it's okay to tell what God has done for your life. But make sure you get the scriptures in it. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.